All right, hello again. And I conferred with myself, and I'm pretty sure it's okay for me to say Merry Christmas. That's after Thanksgiving. All right. Well, hey, it's good to see you. I think we have some slides here. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor John. I serve as one of the pastors here. And I want to tell you about our men's advance that's coming up. I don't know if I have to advance it. There it is. It's hard to believe it's been a year. Last year, we talked about the good fight of faith and spiritual gifts. And this is the biggest thing we do as the men of our church and men's ministry. I want to invite you out. The theme for this year is a little cheeky. It's a work thing. So if somebody asks you to go golfing on January 31st, you tell them, sorry, I can't. I've got a work thing. I'm excited. We have our time of large group fellowship, and then we have small groups. Those small groups this year are going to be organized by your field of work or industry, or if you're retired, what field you worked in. And that's going to give you time to connect with one another and talk about how we're going to apply what the Bible says about work into your field specifically. Work and retirement can be worship. And that's a big idea. We're going to get together and have a nice relaxing weekend. You'll hear more later, but be on the lookout for a sign up that's going to come soon. I think that's it. I'll just say that we start Friday late. We start at like 7 o'clock, so you can take a half day, take a day off if you want, but some guys get off work and just rush up there, and that's okay. But I do encourage you to spend the weekend with us. It's a valuable time. All right, we just passed Black Friday, which is an interesting day in our culture. I opted outside, and I spent $0, and I'll give you a second to just kind of think about where I might have gone. If you can, this took me a bit, but if you imagine yourself floating above the UD stadium and you look south, you might recognize some fields of an elementary school, College Ave or 896, and you might be able to pick out a business or two there. And then in the distance on the horizon, you see the great mountain of Delaware. Hey, I lived in Florida. We've got huge mountains compared to them. That is Iron Hill. And there's a clearing out in the far right that's the old Cooch's Bridge battlefield. And we would, our church or our building would just be a little further left off of that. Iron Hill. That's where I was. It's a great place to hike, and they have a pretty challenging golf course. That's a disc golf course. That's what I was doing on Friday morning. And there's just so many trees for some reason. The trees just decide to be in the path of where I'm trying to throw my disc. If anyone can help me with that problem, that's the problem I have. But so I was battling cold, battling trees, but ended up having a fun round. Iron Hill is also a historical site. I don't know if you knew that. About 250 years ago, George Washington ascended Iron Hill on a vehicle that was probably about one horsepower. And about a year after that, this was about a year after the famous Delaware crossing, where George Washington took the Continental Army across the Delaware River to the Battle of Trenton to surprise the British there. This was about a year later, and the British brought thousands of troops up the Chesapeake Bay, and where'd they land? They landed in Elkton, Maryland, where you might know, if you know your geography and you know old Baltimore Pike, it's quite likely that those British troops basically walked that path, maybe through our parking lot or on the ground we're on right now. They marched towards Philadelphia, and they eventually occupied Philadelphia, but the rebels, the Continental Army, fought them back the whole way. On a morning when a battle was coming, George Washington ascended to Iron Hill to do some reconnaissance. He looked out and he saw that the British were moving, and that was able to give him the information he needed to get the soldiers ready to fight. And there was a battle. It was on September 3rd, 1777. You can imagine how it might feel to be what I think is fair to say a ragtag group of colonials fighting against professional soldiers. To hear they've landed just a few miles away and they're marching towards you, and we're sort of at the mercy of our commanding officers. Commander George Washington climbed that hill saw those British coming, and I have good reason to believe that looking west, he took a moment to pray, to ask God for protection and help. Does life feel like a battle to anyone? We have certain challenges and situations in our lives. I certainly have mine. Is there help for us? And are we looking in the right places for that help? Are we keeping our eyes up? That's sort of where we'll try to go today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Dear Lord, we're thankful for this moment, just a time to be still, undistracted from all the voices of this world, Lord. We've brought ourselves to you. We thank you for a warm room, shelter from snow and wind, comfortable chairs. But more than any of that, Lord, you've given us your precious word. You've kept it safe through centuries so that we can be keepers of it, listening to your word, learning it, hearing from it, Lord. God, would you just be with me and sustain me in the effort of teaching it? Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, Lord God, that these words, these eternal words from your scripture, would live in the hearts of your people, fueling us towards a long obedience in the same direction. Help us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, today's sermon is entitled, Where is My Help? We will go to Psalm 121 together, and until we get all the racks for our chairs, this will be a moment where if you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and a friend who is nearby can probably look to a Bible in front of them and get it to you, so don't be shy, and if you have an extra Bible in the pew in front of you or the seat in front of you, feel free to share that. For some of us, Psalm 121 might be a favorite page in your Bible. This might be your favorite chapter because of what God has revealed to you about himself here. This is the second of 15 songs of ascent. You'll see that in the tagline at the top of Psalm 121. That is inspired, unlike a lot of the subtitles in your Bible that are given by translators and commentators to help you. That phrase, a song of ascent, is the Bible. And it is given to tell you that this is a part of a road trip playlist. If you heard these songs in ancient Israel, you would know it's time to go out. It is time to go towards Jerusalem. It's time for a feast. It's time to gather together with our people and worship God. This song is dedicated to a time and an occasion. And as I've said before, it is Christmas time. So I got a hard time because I played Christmas music before Thanksgiving. No one's allowed to do that now. It is time to listen to Christmas music. And this was like a playlist for God's people as they ascended to Israel. And it was an uphill walk, much like the walk of faith. To walk uphill, to follow God, these are songs for that occasion, to be moving in his direction. So let's take time to read it together. It's not too long. This is God's word, Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. All right. If you didn't notice, this is a poem or a song. We're going to look at this text together to see what the songwriter is trying to say. We'll begin there looking through these eight verses, and then we're going to kind of see, ask ourselves questions. Does this psalm line up with my heart? So that's the work of today. In verses 1 and 2, what do we see? He declares not what he thinks or what he believes or what he's learned. He begins by speaking about what he does. This psalm is for doers. There's other psalms where David wrote literally hiding in a cave, asking for salvation and protection because he's hiding. This is not one of those. And in this way, this psalm is immediately challenging. This song is not about hiding. It's about going, walking, pushing forward, facing challenges. God has not called us to a hidden faith. In Matthew 5, Jesus, paraphrased, says, "Who's going to light a flashlight and then immediately put it under a bucket? If there is light in you, you are the light of the world." We are to live a public faith, and that involves going out into the world. While feet move forward in action, our eyes are to do something too. Where does it start? I lift up my eyes. And that action comes with a question. I lift my eyes up, and what's the question? Where does my help come from? My help. It's not a general statement that out there somewhere is a God that's generally helpful. I'm looking for my help. You can look for your help. Some songs that we sing in church are aspirational, but they're also invitational. A song that says, like, "In all I do, I worship you. Lord, I give you my life." It is good to sing that as a declaration of, yes, Lord, that is who I am. That's what I do. I worship you. But that is also an invitation. This song declares that I am someone who lifts my eyes up to God and God helps me. But the invitation is that the song invites anyone who's not seen God yet to look up to him. If you've never looked up to God before, today is a great day to start. Today might be the first time that you let your soul look past yourself and look past the things of this world and actually have the bravery to ask God for help. That's something you can do. In fact, that's what we were created to do, to look to God for salvation and help. And next to you may be someone that looked to God for 30 years and then life has happened. And you've spent a period of time not looking to him. You can look to the Lord again to be your salvation and your help, and to lift your eyes up to him. There's an invisible line between verses 2 and 3. There's like a turn that happens, a hinge. If there's a key word to verses 1 and 2, it's help. You see it twice. You see the word help, help. And in the following six verses, the key word is keep. It's the Hebrew word shamer. This word keep, we should seek to understand. In some translations, it's protect or watch. And we're going to pause here for this moment because it's important. Because God, that's the same word that's used about God's people in their relationship to God's word and God's commands. We are to keep God's commands. The Bible doesn't just say to be moral people, doing the things God commanded. Shomer is bigger than knowing what to do or even doing it. We are to protect God's commandments. We are to cherish and keep God's ways. God's people were to be the keepers of his ways and his commandments, entrusting God's truths to our hearts. It's supposed to get heart deep. Understanding this is so important. You might hear someone say that, like, "I don't break the Ten Commandments" as their level of morality. That's very different than someone who treasures and watchfully owns God's word. Let's think about this commandment. Thou shalt not murder. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. This doesn't mean that you like find the line and scoot as close to it to say, okay, I harmed that person. I neglected that person. I hated that person, but I did not murder them. That's never what God had intended. To just kind of like create a bunch of rules that you live within the boundaries of. No. To those who truly watched and kept and protected this commandment that you should not murder. It was no surprise to them when Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you hate your brother in your heart, you are guilty of murder. There's a strong difference between someone who's just aware of the commandments or trying to check off a list than someone who lives it. Why is this important? Because this word for how we are to keep God's commands informs God's relationship that he declares that he has with us. God isn't just aware that you exist and like keeps a casual eye out like a lazy shepherd or a lazy watchman. This scripture says profound and deep things about God's identity, about who he is and his keeping heart that he has for you. In verses 3 and 4, we see that God keeps his people night and day without the kind of limits that we have. We need sleep. God does not. He is watchful at all times. In a perfect world, there's a silent night where not even a mouse is chirping and we're safe. I think that's what night should be like. Still, where we rest, we're warm, we're safe, and we're preparing and getting re-energized for the next day. But we do not live in a perfect world, do we? Deeds of darkness are done under the cover of night. Evil and stealing and crime. The quiet of night is often a time where our own thoughts and anxieties and fears come to attack us. This psalm is not unfamiliar with the dangers of the night. And if you look up to God for help at any hour, you'll find that he's already there. In verses 5 and 6, we see the word Lord with capital letters. That's the word Adonai. This is a honorific title of God, a name that says he is king and he is Lord. He is high above us in power, and yet look how close he is. Look at how personal and strong the language is. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. This is not telling you that from time to time God might look out for you. His identity is in keeping us, in his keeping his people. He is a good shepherd. He is faithful. He is so different than us with our multitasking and our apologies for how we build our lives around our flaws and our shortcomings. We live in a dynamic and complicated world, and God's powerful love is so steady, and it's so simple. It's so pure, his love, his watchfulness over us. To express this, the songwriter again looks to the clock or the rhythms of the sun and the moon. God's care is constant. It's always, but because of this world's complexities, it's also complex. In the middle of the night, you might pray for heat and for warmth and for light. And so God gives that, and God is light. But in the heat of the sun, you might get scorched or burned or exhausted. So at that time, God can be your shade, your sunscreen, what you need to endure in that day's work. And he's also aware of the times of darkness, that you would not be harmed at night and you would be protected. We're reminded that life involves sufferings and trials, and God's people are to be on the move, walking with God. In times of deep tribulation, yes, God can be a hiding place for you, but mostly God has called us to navigate the day and the night, the light and the darkness. And guess what? He's going to keep you the whole way. In verses 7 and 8, we see again that word Lord. And what's God going to do? He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. These are the base human needs we have. These are the most extreme things that you need. When you see true evil for what it is, when you see death knocking at your door, God has provided a way to meet those needs, to sustain you through this life, to everlasting life, and to protect you from the evil that so many of us are protected from until we're not. And then we walk into a room where we're like, no one understands the spiritual battle that I have. And some of us do, and you need to look and find that help. But where you need to look is to God. He knows that evil, he knows death, and he has overcome it. That's what scripture is declaring to us in Psalm 121. When do we get that help? Now and forevermore. These are the best promises you could ask for. This is a God bigger than we could even imagine for ourselves. What a promise. What hope this psalm offers for someone who's willing to call on God for help. In our time of imagining God to be whatever we want it to be, this God is more than we could imagine. He's such an awesome God, so selfless, so generous, so faithful he is. His keeping heart fuels boldness and spiritual power in us. It's a gift for us to get up and get moving and walk step by step with him. From his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson says it this way: once we get Psalm 121 in our hearts, it will be impossible for us to gloomily suppose that being a Christian is an unending battle against ominous forces that at any moment may break through and overpower us. Faith is not a precarious affair of chance escape from satanic assaults. It is the solid, massive, secure experience of God who keeps all evil from getting inside us, who guards our life, who guards us when we leave and when we return, who guards us now, who guards us always. Amen? Psalm 121 sings to us about what it is like to look to help from a God this amazing and to find more than we could have asked for or imagined. Heavenly help that ensures our every step forever. And so this brings us to a big question that we're going to spend our time walking through, which is, where's my help? Where's your help? Where do you go for help? The psalm we read assumes two things that we can hopefully agree on. One, that there's dangers and risks in this world. And two, that we need help and protection from them. For maybe all of us, but for some of us especially, we have looked to people for help. We've looked to institutions for help, maybe even to the church, and we have been hurt, or even worse, our trust has been abused. And so this may have led some of us to think, I don't need anyone. I can help myself. I am fine on my own. This is a dangerous place to be. First of all, you have limits. You need sleep. And you can hustle as much as you want and work as hard as you can, but you'll find that that energy will run out. You are limited in your power, and you'll need more than just yourself. And if you don't know that now, sometime in the next 400 years, you'll find it out. We're talking about eternal things here. It's one of those, I don't know if to laugh or cry, but maybe both. And the Lord, I can laugh. Life and time have a way of catching up to you if you trust in yourself only. The second reason, maybe the main reason, that you can't just look to yourself for help is limited perspective. Because when we walk through life, you go over horizons, you go over peaks and see new things. There's turns in the road that you can't see until you get there. And so you might come up with a perfect solution for your problem, but it might get you down the road to a place where you didn't quite know you wanted to be. The problems there might grow more complex, or often you might find that the path you've paved for yourself leaves you in a worse place than you would have been had you not done the wiser thing, and that can lead you to despair. And I've been there. Maybe we all have. The desert is the illustration that the psalmist uses for this. In the Middle East, you could get sunburnt at 2 o'clock, and you could die of hypothermia at 4 a.m. in a desert that can go from 80 degrees with no wind to 40 degrees and windy. And life is like that, and you ought not to do it on your own. If you only live in your own thoughts, you might be wishing for the day when it's night or vice versa, and your plans will continually go in downward circles until you choose to look up. I took some license and I wrote an anti-psalm. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and you look at it from a distance and you say, okay, yeah, I guess that makes sense. This is the Bible. I expect Bible-y things here. I guess I can relate to it. But I'm going to put you to a decision by what I wrote that is not the Bible. It's the best I could do to get to the opposite of Psalm 121. And I'm just going to read it, and I'm actually curious to see what this does in you as you read my anti-psalm. Again, this is not the Bible. A song to be sung looking into the mirror. I am focused on my life. I don't need anyone's help. I can take care of myself. I hope my self-care will sustain me. I am confident that I won't have setbacks. I'm good on my feet. I sleep with one eye open. I am going to hustle. That's my only option. No one has authority over me. I let no one into my decision-making process. I protect myself from anything that would harm me. My life is in my own hands. I trust myself and my choices. My life is in my own hands. This has been my way with no regrets. My life is in my own hands. So which song are you going to pick? This one or Psalm 121? And I'm no stranger to the world we live in, where this is the song of our people. Take care of yourself. It's about you. You do you. That works for less than 400 years. Self-absorbed people struggle to look beyond their own perspective, and they walk a path that leads towards despair, and the Christian calling is to lift our eyes up and to look beyond ourselves. God's watchful care over you is so much better than your own self-care. He sees the full picture day and night. His desire is to care for you better than you can care for yourself. So we should look up, but where are you going to look? Maybe you could look to the world. You know the apps that I'll talk about. They're probably on your phone. They're on my phone. Websites, books, influencers. That AI chatbot that's always nice to you, and I'm pretty sure it's moving us towards a robot apocalypse in the next 30 years. They don't make those movies anymore. Those were big in the 90s. For some reason, they don't make movies about robot takeover anymore. It's something's happening. The way towards death and destruction is broad. There are so many wrong paths, so many dead ends in life. And if you don't lift your eyes up to the Lord, you can go all in, trusting an idea that you shouldn't ultimately trust. It might be a career path, a way of thinking, a business opportunity, or it can be changing the way you think about yourself or your family or your community. We all have to live and function in this world, and what we need is a godly perspective about how to see this world, and that comes from keeping our eyes up, lifting our eyes to get a godly perspective, to look to God first. The Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion, that he's lurking around and looking for you. And here in Psalm 121, we see the watchful protection of God. If Satan can give you a good 3 years and then ruin the rest of your life, he'll take that deal every time. Or if he can distract you while he eats away at your children and the next generation, you better believe he's going to go for that. That's his bread and butter. Is there something in your life that is entirely separate from your life of faith? Something that you have to turn off and tuck aside on Sunday mornings? Outside of a life of faith, but it's something that you hold on to and depend on. You might be shamaring something. You might be keeping and protecting something that God needs to actually protect you from. You might need help. You might need to look higher than you've been looking. So we could look to church, right? We can get ourselves into a lot of spiritual confusion if we expect our needs to be fully met by people or church programs. And this is worth considering. I'll say that again. We can get ourselves in a lot of spiritual confusion if we expect our needs to be fully met by Christian people or church programs. I'm on team church. I am building my life on the idea that God is going to change the world through the local church, that we are the light of the world. When God's people come together, that walk with the Lord with obedient hands, looking to God and serving Him, God's kingdom cannot be stopped. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the local church. I'm all about the local church. We're not a perfect church. Neither is the one next door. I haven't found one yet. On our best day, many of the needs of this church are being met. Many of our ministries are healthy, and most people are loving each other. But we're all also enduring life, day and night, darkness and light. And we are sometimes, maybe it seems like we're barely holding together. We are in a battle against spiritual darkness, and we are not God. The church is not God. We look to Him for salvation and hope always. This is especially worth pointing out for those of you who don't yet have strong ties here. You might be watching the sermon because that's your weekly practice of participating in church, but you live disconnected from God's people. Your ongoing decision to hold back from belonging to a body of believers could be due to an expectation that the church ought to be your God, that when you bring your problems and trials and darkness here, that our people and our pastors and our ministries would be enough for all of them. Your faith cannot rest on a family that loves Jesus and prays for you. Your faith cannot be in a local body that looks to Christ. Your faith is personal. This psalm is personal. I lift my eyes up, and my help comes from God. If that's your song, you have hope here. But if you are looking around and just not considering God and looking to people and programs and things and money and needs to meet your needs, spiritual confusion is where you're headed. Lift up your eyes instead of trusting in yourself, the things of this world, or even Christians in church. You are made to look up to God for help. When and if you get hurt by the church or other Christians, let me just say, join the club. Join the club. And it's interesting to live your life for 35-ish years as a person of the church, and then to change your vocational calling and have the Lord call you for ministry. Because now when I work for church full-time, guess what? That multiplies my ability to hurt other people. And like, I've found myself on the delivering end of church hurt, which is a surprise to me. But I've come to understand it and to work through it, to try to prevent any time when I hurt other people, but to know that it's just part of the deal. And part of it, if I can give you a gift today, is you cannot look to me to solve your problems or to the church to solve every problem. I need to lift my eyes up and look to God for help, and you do too. And if you join the club of the Church Hurt Victims Committee, let me introduce you to our leader. It's Jesus Christ. He was crucified by the people He came to save. He came to serve, and He was killed by religious leaders. And He looked up in His moments of suffering, and we look to Him, and we follow Him through the Church Hurt. I encourage you to do the same. When we take our worries and our anxieties to God, we take them to the right place. When you see that your problems are way larger than you thought they were, you can find rest in knowing that God's keeping heart, His desire to protect and love, His unfathomable, huge love He has for you is more than sufficient for you. You'll find that by trusting in Him and walking towards Him, You are building your life like a house built on a rock in a world of shifting sand. You'll see a change when you begin to look to Him. This is God's will for you, to move from helpless worry or a false sense of pride that always leads to a fall towards a boldness that comes from looking continually to God, that who watches over you and protects you everywhere you go. When you look to Him, you're not going to find a judging God that is against you. You find His keeping heart. You find a love that keeps you like no other love on this earth has. Not only is He the maker of heaven and earth, but He lovingly looks down upon us with a love that's indescribable. His watchfulness is never ending and never sleeping. You can call Him in the morning. You can call Him in the middle of the night. There's not a moment when His thoughts are not toward you. He loves you that much, and His love is protecting, and it keeps you safe. By day or by night, He will keep you safe, not just from the little stuff, from evil and from death forevermore. When we look up as high as God, we find a God who looks as low as us. No one, no matter who you are, every sinner's got a past, and every saint has a future, and every sinner has a past. You're not so low that God can't look on you with His matchless love. He wants to keep you. And in this way, Psalm 121 is a perfect prelude or appetizer towards Christmas. God's love will keep you, protect you, and watch over you. And that love was magnified, clarified, and personified in the person of Jesus Christ. This psalmist knew God's love by faith. He had to trust in Him by faith, perceiving this love and walking with it. But to certain shepherds and a virgin mother and to many more, they looked with their eyes on the glory of God, and God came to us, showing us God's heart to love us and to find us and to not let us go. Does God love us? Is He going to keep you safe? Is He going to watch over you this day and forevermore, keeping you from all evil, leading you until life everlasting? In Jesus Christ, the answer to all those questions is yes and amen. What if you look to Him for help daily? What beautiful freedom you would have. What lighter burdens you'd have on your shoulders. What peace you could know if you knew that this was your God and you looked to Him as He looked down on you. This is how a godly man can take risks at work and in life. This is how a godly woman can silence and ignore those voices that are judging and condemning her. This is how a youth can go into school and actually shine the light of Christ where other Christians are afraid. Walking with God is not for the timid or the faithless or the fearful. It is a long obedience in the same direction. And when we look to our divine Creator and see Him for who He truly is, we will discover true victory from where we can continue to fight the good fight. With Psalm 121 as a promise and as a reminder, we can persevere. So where are you going to look for help? To yourself? Are you going to keep singing that anti-psalm? Are you going to look to the world that continually innovates and raises billions of dollars to connect people, but only gives us inflation and isolation? Are you going to look to the church and other Christians, putting the weight of all your needs on us? And I think the secret there, the lie that you've believed, is that you're not worthy of God's love to look to Him directly. You are worthy of that love. Lift your eyes up, maybe for the first time, and to see this God that loves you. Look to Almighty Adonai, to the Lord. He created the heavens and earth. You can trust in Him because what does the Bible say? He cares for you. He will provide for you and protect you. And some of that provision, guess where it's going to come from? It's going to come from the church. It's going to come from your workplace and the things of this world. God's going to provide your needs. And then the challenge is not to look at those provisions and let them be your God, and to continually and ongoing trust in those things. Keep your eyes up on the God that graciously gives you all those good things. Keep your focus on Him. Lift up your eyes. His keeping love, His watchful love will care for you wherever you go, now and forever. Let's look at the psalm again. Let this be the song that you sing. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In 1783, 6 years after the Declaration of Independence, 5 years after that battle at Old Cooch's Bridge, the war had ended. The United States of America had won our freedom. And in a high and victorious moment, Commander George Washington shared a prayer with those first Americans. He didn't take deep pride in his accomplishments. He didn't shout or boast about how great of a nation we were, although we had proven that. George Washington's eyes were looking higher. He encouraged Americans to look to God for protection, to walk by faith, and to love one another, and to look to God as their example in hopes of being a happy nation. It wouldn't be until 6 years later that George Washington would be elected in a free election as our nation's first president. But we can see from his words that he was worthy of that position because of his service and his love of God and country. As a victor of the War of Independence, this is the prayer of George Washington. I make it my earnest prayer that God would have you in his holy protection, that he would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another, particularly for the brethren who have served. And finally, that God would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific or peaceful temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without a humble imitation of whose example, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Today, words are cheap. We have gigabytes and terabytes of foolishness. But when you build your life on God's ways, your words carry weight. So where are you going to look for help? No matter what battles you've already won and how far you've come, the battles that you're still fighting require help. And where are you going to go for that? If you've been living life looking down, there's a better way. Trust in Jesus Christ and walk towards him daily until he calls you home. And we invite you to join with us because that's what we're doing. We're looking to him. If your eyes have been fixed on this world, trusting that those things will meet your every need, the spoiler alert is you're going to deal with bigger problems that you cannot solve unless you begin looking up to the Lord now. If you've been hurt in the church and your eyes have been fixed on those who've hurt you or seeking out your own fairness or trying to fix things to be your way, You'll never be satisfied until you look to God. He can heal the hurt in you that no one else can. This world is full of all sorts of injustices, social, economic, international. And it's much like it always has been. 2,000 years ago, under Roman rule, all the Jews had to go back to their place of birth so they could have a census, so that a new higher tax could be put on the people. If you own real estate in Delaware, you know what I'm talking about. That's something you share in common with Joseph and a young woman named Mary. This Christmas, prepare your heart to see that you don't need more money or more presents or less problems. You need God's watchful love to come down to meet you where you are, rescuing you from evil and from death. What you need is Jesus Christ, and you need little more than that. And if you have that, you are the light of the world, and you will make this Christmas more merry for the people in your world. Let's accept that. Let's look up to God and accept his keeping love over us, that we could go out walking a long obedience in the same direction, that we might be the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord God, you're so good to us. Help us, Lord. Maybe our chins feel extra heavy, and maybe they have been for a long time. We're discouraged, Lord. We know our failures, Lord. You have forgotten them through Jesus Christ. What boldness we can live in if we can connect the dots that you have laid out in your holy word, that we are to be people that walk towards you. We are to be people to go boldly to you, to lift up our eyes to you, because through Jesus Christ, there is a solution for our every problem, especially our own sin, especially our shame, especially those lies that taunt us in the middle of the night. Lord God, there is a victory through Jesus Christ that we claim and we own. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on you, to walk by faith, believing and holding on to these promises, keeping them, watching over the word in your heart, protecting it in our heart, that your word says that you love us. You will protect us from all evil. You will not let our feet slip. You give us the courage and the boldness to walk, because your love is big enough to get us through this world, to watch over us now and forevermore. Help us, Lord, to look to you and declare your word as our song. We want to live it, Lord. We want to sing it. May you find that we live for you as a church that allows your kingdom to come in us and through us, Lord. Make us the light of the world, God. Accomplish that through Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and worship.